Milligantown Theological Society, Episode 7, Sola Gratia.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke. I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
General Revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligantown Theological Society. Last time we began a discussion of the five solas of the Reformation. If you missed this episode or any of our other previous episodes, we encourage you to go to our website, milligantown.org, and listen to it from there. The solas are the five phrases that encapsulate the differences between the Protestant reformers and the Roman Catholic Church. Last week we discussed the foundation of the differences between Rome and the reformers that summed up in the first sola, sola scriptura, scriptures alone. Rome held, and still holds, that the church hierarchy has authority equal to the scriptures. We argued that in practice this ends up with the church having authority superior to the scriptures, as the church traditions contradict scripture and end up trumping scripture. We at Milligantown Theological Society agree with the reformers in arguing that the only authority we have is the scriptures alone, sola scriptura. Today we'll discuss the second sola, sola gratia, grace alone. This is stated more fully as justification is by grace alone. In other words, we add nothing to our justification and our salvation. There is nothing that we do to earn or keep our salvation. Salvation is by God's grace alone. The natural religion of man is to earn our salvation in some way, shape, or form. Even in our modern secular world, the popular idea of the entrance exam for heaven is that God will weigh our good deeds against our bad deeds, and if the good outweighs the bad, we're in. In other words, salvation is purely by works, according to the popular thought today. Even if we start with the biblical idea of God providing salvation by his unmerited favor to us, we have a tendency to want to add our own work to what God has done. We build upon God's grace to complete or perfect our salvation. Under this idea, salvation is God's grace plus our works. Another way of looking at it is that God saves us and we keep ourselves saved by our works. All of these ideas are in direct contrast to the Reformers' clear statements that justification is by grace alone. Today, on the Milligantown Theological Society, we will discuss sola gratia, grace alone. First, let's introduce our panel we have for today's discussion. Coming to us from La Trobe, we have Doug Coleman. It's good to have you with us, Doug.
Thanks, Barley. Good to be here.
And joining us again from the North Hills of Pittsburgh, we're pleased to have Randy Jehovic with us.
Not as much as I am pleased to be with you this week.
It's nice to have you back, Randy.
Nice to be back.
Coming from Upper Burl, on the Milligantown property, it's Vince Scavo.
Oh, good to be here.
And I'm Marlon Klingensmith, coming to you from Lower Burl, Pennsylvania. We're all elders at Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church there in Milligantown, Pennsylvania, in Upper Burl. We're part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. That's the denomination our church is associated with. So, with that, let's begin our discussion. Hey, Doug, as we're talking about idea of sola gratia, grace alone, as we said, that this is better summed up as by saying that justification is by grace alone. So I think we need to start by defining our terms here. What do we mean by justification? Could you define justification for us?
Sure. I think you're right. It's very important to start with that definition. The Reformers held that justification is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls, and so it's a very important doctrine in the church. Justification is a legal term, and a concise definition of it would be that it's a legal declaration by which God declares us to be not guilty or to be righteous in his sight, not based on anything in us, but based solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ for us, who has become our righteousness.
So is justification, would you define that as a process or an event?
Well, I'd say it's an event. Probably there's no better definition than the Westminster Shorter Catechism's definition, which says justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And the key word there, relative to the question here, is that it's an act of God's free grace rather than an ongoing work.
So there is a point in time where justification takes place.
Yes.
I think it's useful for us to define this very clearly, because I think that's one of the problems we're going to see as we discuss Rome's position on justification and seeing that there's a confusing between justification and sanctification. So Randy, could you help us out by defining for us what sanctification is?
Well, sanctification is a process to anticipate that second follow-up question, whereby a person who is a Christian, who has been saved, who has been declared just, not based upon his goodness and righteousness, but by the grace of God alone through Jesus Christ, that person then grows in his own personal holiness. It's sometimes called the Christianizing of the Christian. It is making that which has been declared just for the sake of Christ and declared righteous for the sake of Christ, righteous in and of ourselves. And so it's a growing obedience to the Word of God, dying to sin, living to Christ, becoming less in the world, more into Christ. There's a certain sense where the Bible can talk about us as already sanctified, in other words, holy, but it is truly a process. There is a true sense in which we are processing and growing in holiness in our life here on this earth, until one point where we will be in the kingdom of heaven glorified, and we will be fully, completely sanctified, not becoming holier and holier, but fully sanctified at that point.
Thanks, Randy.
I think that's a good starting point, because we're going to be building on this as we go through.
Well, justification is oftentimes confused with sanctification, and I think that this is one of the major problems with the Roman Catholic theology. Let me read to you from the Council of Trent. Randy, I'll throw that out to you. The Council of Trent, when was that again?
Well, that would be in the middle 16th century. The great Protestant Reformation begins in the beginning of the 16th century, the early 1500s, and then the Church of Rome responds to that by what is historically known as the Counter-Reformation. And part of the Counter-Reformation is the Council of Trent. And it was held over a series of years beginning in the mid-16th century. Most of what we're going to be dealing with here tonight as far as justification occurred around 1547 in those sessions.
Yeah, do you have there before you the Canon 24 from the Council of Trent? Randy?
Yes.
Could you read that for us?
If anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, but that the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be anathema.
Thanks, Randy. So, Vince, what's wrong with Rome's argument here of how we are to preserve and increase our justification?
Well, it talks about doing justification and increasing justification by works, but the Scripture points out that justification is an act. You can't improve on something that's already done. It's a completed act. You can increase as sanctification, as we'll get to, but you can't increase something that's already a past act, a done declaration by God on the basis of what Christ has done. Justification isn't about us, it's about what Christ did for us. And so it can't be improved upon or touched upon, because it's done by Christ apart from us, and it's a past act.
it is true that the problems of Roman Catholic theology is the confusion between justification and sanctification. And in that canon that we read, one of the things that was produced at the Council of Trent mixes up the idea of good works earning for us justification as well as being mixed in with faith. And one way to see the Roman Catholic idea of justification is faith plus works is equals justification. That's not only a problem that Rome has. That is a problem that, a lot of Christians in the world have, and broad evangelicals have as well. There's a confusion, I think, with not only the problem of the fall of man and how sinful man is excuse me, and how sin has wrecked man's ability to choose God, but also there's a confusion between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of works, which was made by God with Adam, whereby if Adam obeyed, he would live, that he would be blessed, that he would be declared righteous because he did the works. Adam fell, and all of humankind fell with him. And then there's that other covenant that's made in Christ, that covenant of grace. And it's under the covenant of grace, and that's what we're talking about tonight, that we're saved. And it's the only way we can be saved. But somehow there's this idea that we may be down, but we're not out. That we still have the ability to, and this is wrong, there's the idea we have the ability to do the good works, and the mixing up of the covenants, that we can still satisfy the covenant of works, which we can't. No one born today since Adam can satisfy the covenant of good works. Only Adam and the second Adam. That's why we needed a very special Savior to save us from that broken covenant of works. And so there's this idea that God now offers salvation to us, but perhaps it's on lower terms. We don't have to be perhaps perfectly obedient as Adam had to be. We can just be a little good, and we can do these works, and these can add together, and God will accept them. And it's just totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture.
We're going to talk more about the salvation being based upon the work of Jesus Christ in our next session, when we talk about sola fide, and I want to bring out that as we discuss that. But this is a very important that we understand the difference between the idea of justification by God's grace alone as a free gift, or whether we have to add something to it by our works.
Right. I'm struck by, and I'm always struck by, the anathemas in the Council of Trent. I think oftentimes people downplay that because we want to be pleasant, but an anathema is a curse. It's drawing a very strict line. It's saying that as Rome understands the Scriptures and the Gospel, we're not saved. We're cursed.
Right.
We're damned because we trust in Christ alone and what He has done, and not our good works for our salvation. So this isn't, you know, some little tiny side issue that we can agree to disagree and to go about our business. Rome itself has said that this is the difference between salvation and damnation.
Yes,
and the reformers as well, for that matter. But
and in the modern Roman Church, some people think, well, they've kind of repealed this or forgotten about a 16th century council. But if you look at the modern catechism of the Roman Church that John Paul put out, they quote, they'll footnote Trent a lot in there.
Yeah, Trent has not been repealed.
No.
Well, Doug, as we're looking at this, how did Jerome's Vulgate translation confuse things for Rome when he was translating the Greek into Latin for the Latin Vulgate version? He translated the word diakosoni as, you know, where it's declared righteous. He translated it into Latin as justus factore, or a making just. And how did that confuse things and probably lead to a lot of Rome's error?
Well, it really kind of gets back to the question of whether justification is an act or an ongoing work. And if you look at the difference between something being declared or declared righteous, as diakosonai indicates in the Greek, versus being made just or to make just. You know, the implication of justificatori is that it's an ongoing process, that the making of us just is something that continues on, and so it lends itself to that Roman interpretation that was just mentioned in Canon 24 of Trent, that justification or the justice received is somehow preserved and increased as we go by our good works.
And as our Reformation fathers were going back and learning the original languages, they discovered that this really was a bad translation, and that was one of the reasons why things were coming to a head right there at the time of the Reformation, that all these people were learning that the things that they'd been taught for all those years were wrong, and this was a bad translation that they were working from. That really opens the door there when you understand that the justification means something completely different than what it had been taught.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and justification is, as far as our salvation is concerned, is a forensic word. It's a declaring righteous, someone who in and of themselves is not righteous. And Luther used to use that term, simul justus, simul peccator, at the same time just, at the same time a sinner. And the medieval churchmen of his day said, how's that possible? You're either just or you're a sinner. You, in and of yourself, can't be both. And the gospel declares that Jesus Christ declares sinners righteous because of his righteousness, not because of our righteousness. And medieval Catholicism was saying to the Reformation, and still says today, you can only be declared righteous when you are righteous. The only big problem is you can never become righteous in and of yourself. And so the reformers would talk about an alien righteousness. This is not my righteousness that saves me. This is Christ's righteousness.
Well, this gets at a difference in how righteous or how justification or how righteousness is communicated to us. And it's also a difference between Reformed doctrine and Roman Catholic doctrine. And the two words that are used in the catechism definition of justification that I read, it talked about Christ's righteousness being imputed to us, where Rome talks about Christ's righteousness being infused into us.
You're stealing one of my questions, Doug.
Oh, am I?
Yeah.
Sorry, I got ahead of myself.
Yeah, that one's Randy's. Okay, as we're talking about, justification is by grace alone. We've been talking about what justification is. Now, I think we need to move on to grace. What is grace? Randy, could you define grace for us?
The word grace is a biblically rich term in its proper sense. It means the free and undeserved favor or love of God exercised toward the undeserving. In other words, towards sinners. And it's something which is given irrespective of any worthiness in man. And so in our discussion here, to introduce works or merits into any part of this scheme undermines the nature, frustrates the design of what grace really is all about. It's undeserved mercy, unmerited favor, by God towards people who don't deserve it.
An acronym that I've found to be useful with this is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, GRACE. And I think one of the useful things that points out that this is based upon the work, the person and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf as well.
Right.
Well, Randy, what's the difference between grace and wages that we get for our works?
A grace is a gift, and it's not earned. If you receive what you deserve, then it's not grace. It's not a gift. you can even see that in the scriptures in verses that don't mention the word grace, but Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Here are things that have value, have worth, cost something, and you come, but you don't have money, but you are able to receive them. They're graciously given. Someone else has paid for them, not you. And so you can't say, I earned this, I paid for this. No, it's grace. It's an oxymoron to say earned grace or deserved grace. It's just a contradiction in terms.
Paul probably gives the clearest answer to that question in Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 2, where he's talking about Abraham, and he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if you work, then you're owed a paycheck. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness.
Precisely.
So what do we earn by our works there, Randy?
We earn exactly what we deserve. And when we're speaking about our relationship with God, we earn his wrath, his judgment upon our sin, and the punishment for that sin, and the guilt upon that sin. That's what we earn. So, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death.
So if there is anything that we have done that is sinful, and we are coming to God with our works, saying, judge us based upon our works, your grace plus our works, and our works earn for us damnation.
Death.
Right? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. See how dangerous it is to come to God saying that, you know, your grace plus my works is what I want?
That's exactly it.
Okay, Vince, we're saying justification is by grace alone. That's what we're standing with reformers saying, that that is the correct position. What is it that people want to add to grace and justification?
Well, they want to add their own goodness. They want, or perceived goodness or pretended goodness. They want to add what they can add to it. It also depends upon too what they've been taught that they need to add to it. So I think a lot of people, they have that desire to contribute to their own salvation because they're not convicted of their sins, and they're generally happy with who they are and where they are and want to be accepted for that. But there's also churches that encourage that by saying that you can add and you can contribute and you need religious things that will contribute to your justification. So it's quite a trap. It's a horrible thing that people do not see Christ's work as sufficient, and then you have people in positions of power that are saying, that's right, it's not sufficient, you need me. You need the grace that the church can conjure up and give upon you. And so it puts people in a position of a perceived need for the grace that the church can provide to help them to get what they need to be acceptable to God.
Well, Rome doesn't deny that salvation is by God's grace. The only thing they deny is that salvation is by God's grace alone.
Alone.
Yeah. So, Doug, how does Rome add works to salvation?
Well, you can go back again to that section of the Council of Trent, and you see the words preserve and increase. So the idea is that justification may be by God's grace, but our continuing in justification, our preserving and increasing that justification, is where our works come into play. So we are developing our own righteousness by works that we do. And it's interesting, you can kind of tie this back to what we were talking about in the last podcast with regard to sola scriptura, because Rome doesn't only say that we increase or preserve our justification by doing good works as God defines them in the Bible, but by doing good works as Rome defines them by their traditions. So the good works are extra-biblical works that Rome has added through its traditions throughout the years. And somehow then by doing those works of contrition and whatnot, our justification is helped along, it's progressed, it's added to, and perfected.
I think this is this whole idea of a mixture of faith and works is not only a doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, but is a common view of many people who call themselves Christians, that I am saved by, I'm a person of faith, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and I do these things which makes Jesus pleased with me and will obviously make me a person who goes to heaven. How often do you go to funerals and have people say, oh, she was a good person, God will certainly accept Grandma? Well, if that's all she's hoping for, or that she believed in Jesus and was a good person in that vague sense, then that's a great concerning thing. I'm reminded of Jesus talking in Luke 18, the parable, and he taught it to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he talked about the two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And the Pharisee stood in Luke 18:11 in the temple and said thus to him with himself, to himself. He thinks he's praying, but he's really only praying to himself. He says, God, I thank thee. Here's a man of faith. He believes in God. He's thanking God. He says, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican, I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that. So here's a man of faith who believes in God, but also he does good works. And so he gives God the proper praise for it, but he is sadly not justified. Jesus concludes this by saying in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And that's the whole issue right there.
I'm sorry, Randy, did you say the pelican?
The pelican, yes. Yes. If I said the pelican, I'm still under influence of pain-killing drugs, I guess.
And any time he said Aristotle, he meant St. Paul.
That's right.
Yeah, the natural tendency that everyone has is towards works, is good works, adding good works to this. This is the natural religion of man. And it goes completely against our grain to be trusting in God alone and be seeking Him. But all other religions are going to be in one way, shape, or form works-based. They might have some grace in them, but they're going to add works, and it's going to be based upon what you do. Well, as we come to this idea of God's grace, we find that in the Reformation, there was a radical different view of how grace was applied to us. The Reformers said that God's grace is imputed to us by faith. It's imputed. Rome said that God's grace is infused. So what's the difference between those two ideas, imputed and infused, Randy?
Well, that's a really good question. I wish I had thought of that earlier.
I really feel bad now that I stopped you from just naturally going into that, Doug.
Well, your answer is going to be much better.
Oh, I'm sure it won't.
No pressure, though.
I have no idea what that means, Marlon. So,
would you like to defer that to Doug?
Yeah.
He's chomping at the bit over there.
I can see. I can tell all the way from these many miles. I know he is. The difference between imputing and infusing is one is a legal term which has to do with accounting or reckoning. Sometimes the Bible will use those words. He was reckoned righteous, or Abraham was counted or accounted righteous, that we find in Galatians 3:6. The idea of infusing is that in my own soul, God would actually put righteousness there, that grace is worked in there, and it's a cooperative grace. It may have, just as the Pharisee was saying, he thanked God. God gives him that kind of grace, and then he works it in his life to do this good thing and that good thing and not be this bad person or that bad person. And so it's infused in him. And so when God looks at him, at the Pharisee, God can say, "You are righteous," whereas the publican, the tax collector, when he prays, says, "I just have to look for imputed righteousness. God, you have to declare me righteous, because in myself I have no righteousness." Now, the tax collector, the publican in Luke 18, had a much better understanding of who he was than the Pharisee did, because the Pharisee obviously thought he was a lot more righteous than he really was. And if the Pharisee really knew the depth of his sin, he would be saying the exact same thing as the publican, as the guy who did go down justified.
Thanks for saying tax collector, Randy. I understand what you were talking about now.
Really?
Yeah.
It is close to April 15th.
No, I was wondering about why pelicans were tax collectors, but it's probably because they have that big pouch under their bill and they can collect all the money there.
We'll speak in small words for you, Doug.
Well, to read Canon 11 from the Council of Trent, "If anyone saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and the charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, let him be anathema."
Wow.
So that says pretty clearly what Rome's view of imputation of grace to us by faith.
Yeah, the issue there, if you have it, it's too bad that people listening to this don't have it before them. There's so many errors in here. First of all, there's a straw man, you know, either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or the sole remission of sins. Well, it's not either or, it's both. We have both. We have the justice of Christ imputed to us, and we have the remission of our sins thereby. To the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost? No, we have the grace and charity poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by grace. We just disagree that that's the ground and basis for us to being declared just. We're not declared just because of that. That happens, but that's not the reason why we're being declared just at all. They miss it both in stating their objection and understanding what the real biblical position is.
But we obviously have a very clear difference that we've staked out here between our views of how we are made right with God, whether it's a legal or a financial crediting of Christ's righteousness to us, or whether it's God making us righteous, and then we have to live it out to be able to make it complete.
Right.
Thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, or you can download them at your pleasure. You can also subscribe there to the RSS feed for your iPod or your MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions at letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. Before we close, I'd like to thank our panel for joining us for today's discussion. Doug, it's good to have you as part of the discussion tonight.
Thank you, Marlon. Good to be had.
Randy Jehovic, we're very pleased to be able to include you in our discussions tonight.
It was good to be here.
Vince Scavo, it's always a pleasure to be talking with you.
Same here, Marlon.
And I'm Marlon Klingensmith. And so we would like to adjourn our meeting for the evening. Until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society. Grace for us.
I can, but one other thing to add, Jerome's translation using justificatori, it really didn't cause a problem until 1955 when Dragnet aired and Jack Webb, playing the inscrutable Joe Friday, used to look at the witness and say, justificatori, justificatori.
Okay.
You notice, I've been lying in wait for that one.
You notice Vince didn't laugh.
Randy, are you feeling okay?
Vince laughed.
There you go.
Okay, let's try this again.
Right.
Randy, could you define grace for us?
They don't look like Presbyterians to me.